Read along with me. We'll start. Let's start in verse 15. God's word says, "But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it will be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that it may become a fellow partaker of it." This weekend is, of course, the 4th of July weekend. This is a huge weekend for Americans all over, taking our vacations and whatnot. And as we're all familiar with, part of the just culture that's ingrained in our country is living for the weekend, living for the vacation, the weekend warrior. There's even a ski pass at our ski resort here called the Weekend Warrior Ski Pass. And I think sometimes this is how we live our lives as Christians, where we look to a few events or landmark things or my Sunday event or my whatever event, midweek event, to do church, to do Christianity. Do you feel like this sometimes? Like, I got this church event coming up, I need to do that. I have sort of my segregated lives, and I'm juggling the weekend, I'm juggling my church event, I'm juggling the kids, I'm juggling my work, juggling all these things. And hopefully I can insert church in those things. To do church. And then we read passages like this, where there's just these huge absolute statements here. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I make myself a slave to all. And then Paul also says in like places like Philippians 1, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. These huge absolute statements. Where it's just like, What does that look like? What does that really look like when I'm juggling things and I have like sort of my event lifestyle to which I look forward to and I'm shuffling things around all the time? What does that even mean? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I've struggled with these statements a lot myself because it's just so absolute and I can barely, read my Bible and pray on a daily basis and juggle everything else. If I'm honest with myself, I think you might share this feeling. It doesn't always seem like we do all things for the sake of the gospel. It seems like we do, maybe this juggling part over here for the sake of the gospel, and I got 18 other things I'm trying to do. How do we deal with these statements like that? Does God just like put these statements in His Word? He just shoots really high, so hopefully, we'd get 40% maybe at least. So at least, to live as Christ, well, if we get 35% to live as Christ or 20% the gospel being all things in our life, is that kind of how God is approaching that? These just big ideal statements. So hopefully we come under that and do okay. Is that how it is? It's not how it is. There's something else. And God is, in His mercy, God is going to care for us and address us, address this dilemma that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you face. You wrestle with this. And what's so supernatural about the Word of God is that it's going to address us and it's going to address you. And every single person in here, your life looks completely different than the person sitting next to you. But it's going to address you perfectly. God's word is. The title of the message tonight is What Normal Christianity Looks Like, Gospel Intentionality. A quick review of the text, the passage we're in here. If you haven't been with us, we're in the city of Corinth. Paul wrote this letter to Corinth. It was an ancient city in southern Greece, first century. And Corinth was kind of a Hollywood, an ancient Hollywood, where you could go there, find anything, do anything with anyone at any time, wherever, with whoever. It was a port city, and so you had all kinds of things happening, people coming and going. A major hub for prostitution, homosexuality, bisexuality, every sexuality, drugs, just a very colorful city in that respect. And in chapter 8, Paul starts this discussion on addressing believers who were struggling with, okay, some things in my old way of life, some people struggle with me doing those. You know, with going in this particular case, it was with meat that was sacrificed to idols. Okay, and he was addressing this idea of liberties, where some people, they had such a stigma with those old practices attached to their lives as unbelievers that they either couldn't do them in good conscience and still think, man, I'm worshiping Jesus. Or other people would see them and be like, wait, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you in that temple partying with these other people? Don't you worship Jesus and not like Zeus or Aphrodite or whatever now? And so he's addressing them in their liberty, saying, look, okay, yeah, you have the right to engage in so many things, but permission is not the governor for how you conduct your life, but preference of others is. Preference of others is. So we covered that. Paul then comes to chapter 9 and he uses himself as example, and what was happening was as an example in liberties, is Paul was being attacked by the church there. And they were saying, you know, Paul, what happened was he decided not to take a salary when he was in Corinth in the early 50s AD. And the reason he didn't is because there was such a cultural stigma with these Greek philosophers that would come through town, these bigwigs. They would have these debates in the town square, and they would make a lot of money and have this entourage, this posse with them. And Paul did not want to be confused with that, because he was a guy that spoke, that, you know, people were talking a lot about. He wanted to separate himself from that. So he decided, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to take a salary. I'm going to work nights and serve you guys. And so they were like, are you even real? Like, you're not taking a salary? They accused him of not being a legitimate apostle, pastor, and church planter, because he decided to forfeit that right. And so now he's addressing them here. He's saying, look, in verses 1 through 14 in chapter 9 we covered 3 weeks ago, Paul's like, I had the right to get paid. But having a right is not how we govern our behavior as Christians, but what will be most helpful to further the gospel and prefer one another. So they're questioning Paul. Maybe he's some fake apostle or whatever. And he turns a corner here in verse 15. And just backs up and says, you guys, there's a whole other principle that's operating here, and you need to hear this. And he gives us a hint. About 10 times the word gospel is in this passage. It's no secret what the epicenter of this passage is going to be. The main idea for tonight, or the thesis, is this, is that normal Christianity looks like intentionally structuring our entire life for the progress of the gospel rather than trying to fit church stuff into our life now and then. That's the main idea of the passage. And from the text, I want to show you guys. Well, actually, let me stop for a second, just so we're all on the same page. The word gospel is used a lot. The gospel is this, that God created us and is very, very holy, morally perfect, righteous. And we as his creation are not. We are fallen humans. And we got to do business with God someday. He will judge us. There will be a literal heaven for those who are forgiven and a literal hell for not. And God came to solve this problem of us being sinful and fallen by himself becoming a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived this perfect life, the only human ever to do so that we could not. He lived the life we couldn't. And at the end of his life, he went to the cross, not as an unfortunate martyr, but he went to the cross with very much intentionality to pay for the sin on the cross of all who would believe in him. And the Bible says he rose from the dead and he is living in heaven now. And anyone who does business with God and agrees with God that I am condemned, I cannot save myself, I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior and my substitute. God says he counts you righteous and places all your sin on the body of Christ on the cross as if Christ was punished for all of it so that you go forgiven. And you get welcomed, adopted, a verse in Ephesians 1 says, into God's family and treated as God's very own child. That is the gospel. And when you die, you will not be judged. You will not be judged and go to a literal hell. All your sin, God says, it is dealt with. It is punished in Christ's body on the cross 2,000 years ago. You will go to heaven forever with God and rule and reign with him. That is the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. So, from the text, I want to show you five distinctions, if you're taking notes, five distinctions for living out normal Christianity. From the text, we're going to see five distinctions for living out normal Christianity. Okay, this is not super Christianity. This is not super spirituality. This is just normal, what the Bible says normal Christianity is. This isn't graduate school spirituality, as it were. This is living out the gospel, normal Christianity. And the first one is this. Living out the gospel is this. It's not license for serving self, but freedom for preferring others. It's not license for serving self, but freedom for preferring others. It's not license for serving self, but freedom for preferring others. Look at verse 15. Look what Paul says. Speaking of the right to take a salary and be supported by this church. He says, but I've used none of these things. None of them. And I'm not writing these things so it will be done for me in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Okay, so Paul just argued why it was okay for him to take a salary. But he clarifies, I haven't used any of these things. In other words, I'm not trying to manipulate you for cash here. That's not the point. There's a bigger principle operating. It would be better for me to die. His boast would be empty, in other words, if he actually was in Christianity and in the ministry for flattery, for money, for fame, for whatever. And so, in other words, he's saying, guys, I would rather die. I'd rather die than have anyone think I'm living out Christianity and displaying the gospel for money or for selfish gain or to be happy, healthy, and wealthy or to kind of fix my kids' morals and that. I would rather die than be known to be a pilferer of the gospel like that. I'm not, he says, I did not use my freedom to serve myself and create a comfy little life, but to deny myself, to prefer others. That is normal Christianity. Verse 19, he's talking about this principle again. He says, look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Free from all. In other words, he was free to do as the word of God and conscience allowed in the liberties area. But that wasn't his operating principle. It wasn't, can I do this, but how will the gospel be displayed? That was his operating principle. I've made myself a slave to all. It's one word in the Greek. It means I voluntarily subject myself to others. I willingly lower myself to bring others up, that I might strategically show the gospel and love in other people's lives. How many of us started the week saying that? I'm going to make myself this week, I'm going to lower myself before my coworkers and my neighbors and my spouse and my family so that I might lift others up. How many of us started the week like that? Living out the gospel so often, it means inconveniencing myself so that others would be loved, would be served, would be preferred. Okay, and Paul isn't calling us to be ascetics here. Okay, the self-denial is a result of a great compulsion because of the gospel to prefer others. Preferring others will often result in denying myself. That's what's going on here. It will inevitably mean in this operating principle of normal Christianity that I am not going to say the thing I want to say. I'm not going to do a particular thing, hobby, whatever that I want to do. I'm going to put aside what I want. Comfort, resources, time, and so on for the sake of lifting others up. It might mean I put aside recognition or the pride of some identity I'm trying to achieve in my life for the sake of lowering myself and to come under those, to come under Jesus Christ, come under other people, to serve them and deny myself. How's that going to look in your life? Some of us, you cannot, this is really hard for you, you can't stand to do this. You have to fight and battle to deny yourselves. And God is challenging you to humble yourself in a certain way, whether it be a liberty, a certain behavior. We battle in our minds. We look for ways, maybe approval from other people to get our way. It's such a battle, but the gospel is the opposite. I'm right with God. Ephesians says I'm seated in heavenly places. What more could I want than that? I'm going to give it up. I'm going to deny myself for the sake of furthering the gospel to others. Normal Christianity. Okay, then this, we see this in the gospel of Jesus. He greatly and intentionally inconvenienced himself on the cross so that all who trust in him would be greatly convenienced. Normal Christianity. Number two is this. It's not a hobby we take up, but a sovereign task to which we are called. Living out the gospel is not a hobby we take up, but a sovereign task to which we are called. Verse 16 and 17. It's a sovereign task to which we are called. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Under compulsion means it means a great restraint placed on me by someone of the highest authority. Paul's like, look, using my life for the gospel, it's not a hobby I took up one day, right? Jesus summoned me from heaven. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus appears to Paul, knocks him off his horse, blinds him on the road to Damascus. He couldn't do anything for 3 days. He couldn't see or eat for 3 days because he had seen the living, the risen Christ. Christ saved him by the gospel and called him to further the gospel. Hey, you may not have come to Christ like Paul, but if you're saved, it was a miracle nonetheless. Salvation was a summons from heaven. I choose you. It's not a hobby. It's not like a club I join. Okay, it's not like a side religious thing I sort of adapt to my life for moral improvement and ethical adjustments in my family. It's a sovereign summons from God. Jesus in heaven summoned every single person who was saved. Where time and heaven and eternity and life, your life was radically changed when that summons came to fruition and you believe in Christ. Now God says in Ephesians 4:1, he says, man, walk worthy of this calling. The calling, not to calling to a job, not calling to a particular anything else, but a calling to live out the gospel. To live normal Christianity. That's what it's talking about here. It is a sovereign mandate to live out the gospel. And this isn't, once again, this is not super Christianity, normal Christianity. When Paul gives that command in Ephesians 4:1, it's to everybody, young, old, women, children, whoever is saved. Therefore, Paul says in verse 16, he says, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe, it means disaster, it means condemnation. In this case, it means a condemnation resulting in unfaithfulness. Paul's like, man, I've been saved and Jesus died for me and I don't do anything with this gospel, I am condemned. I'm taking a pot of gold and just bury it in the backyard like a dog in his bone. And sort of tucked it under the couch cushion and I just cruise through life with a clicker, watching TV. Paul says, man, woe is me if as a Christian I were to do that. is me. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So he's emphasizing this is not a club I decided to join, but God's sovereign call on his life from heaven. Where God from eternity past decided, I'm going to create Paul and I'm going to save him on the Damascus Road. And it was no different from any of you. God decided before creation to make and to mark you out for his purposes. And brought that into fruition whenever he did in creation. What Paul's saying is, he's not saying he didn't want to live for the gospel, but that the decision did not begin with him. That's what he's saying. He wanted to, but the decision didn't start with him. At salvation, we make a greatly desired conscious decision to follow Christ. But becoming a Christian and living for the gospel is not something we chose to do. It's something God chose us to do. It's a sovereign summons. The weightiest thing. God made a few hundred billion galaxies, a few hundred billion stars in each of them, and then he sovereignly marked everyone out who would be saved. Changes everything, man. That changes everything. That call, right? The identity. That changes everything. When General David Petraeus was handed over Afghanistan recently, and today is actually his first day of taking that massive task. Can you imagine? 100-something thousand soldiers while he's been running Iraq. This call by the sovereign of our nation, someone in great authority, the president, says, you're in charge of Afghanistan now, General Petraeus. That changes everything with his life. Everything in his life revolves around that call and that task. So it is in Christianity. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, this changes everything. How are you re-strategizing your life for the task? Singles, younger singles, how are you doing that? Your school, what you're deciding to do with your free time, which you have a ton of, by the way, if you're single. Your friends and so on. How are you strategizing? Brothers, men, husbands, fathers, how does this sovereign, this weighty call from the God of heaven for you to be saved and to live out the gospel, how does that change the way you wake up, you treat your wife, you deal with coworkers, different things, difficult things happening, moms, wives, ladies, how does that change things? When you wake up in the morning and when you proceed throughout the day, is it comfort that drives you? Or is it the sovereign call for the gospel? God saved us and called us to anything but a normal life. Anything. Life is now two things: living and delivering the gospel. Now, what does that look like in my different life, and how do I juggle all this? We're going to talk about that in a minute. You've probably heard the clever saying from St. Francis of Assisi, who's alleged to have said, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Sounds real clever, doesn't it? Wrong. Okay? Wrong. That's like saying, hey, I'll send you a package, but don't give me your mailing address. Hey, you need the information. The gospel is a message. It's a word. We talk a lot about living and displaying the gospel and then telling and sharing the gospel. They're two different things. Okay? When we're saying these, we say live out or display the gospel. It means live in such a way so as to imitate, principally speaking, what Christ did on the cross. And redeeming and sacrificing and lowering and suffering and pursuing you. When you didn't offer him anything. Okay, but that's not telling the gospel or evangelism. Telling the gospel or evangelism is speaking the message like Chris has been shepherding us in over the last month. So it's like this, like giving out free firewood to people in need is living out the gospel. But it's not evangelism. Right? Evangelism is when someone says, why do you do this? And you say, well, the firewood is free, and so is God's free gift of forgiveness through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and if you would believe in him, you can have that for free. Okay, so that's the two there. Staying 30 minutes extra after work to help a coworker with their mistake they made, that's living out the gospel, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism is when they ask you, why do you do that? And then you share the gospel message. Because the gospel is the epicenter. It drives what you do as a Christian. Living out the gospel is inviting the neighbors who live two doors down that you don't even know. They're complete strangers. And maybe they've even bothered you, but you pursue them like Jesus pursued you in the gospel. Living out the gospel is giving up your Saturday to help someone clean their house. Okay, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism is then speaking the message. And the two are critical for the believer. This is normal Christianity. Okay, it's a sovereign summons I'm given, and because of that call, because of what Jesus has done, the two flow out, living and speaking the gospel. Okay, number three. Normal Christianity and living out the gospel is this. Third distinction. It's not a rule that burdens us, but a privilege and joy that blesses us. It's not a rule that burdens us. Living the Christian life is not these rules that burden us, but they're a privilege and a joy that bless us. Verse 18. Not a rule that's a burden, but a privilege and a joy that blesses. Look at verse 18. Paul says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul's reward, what was rewarding to Paul, was that he was allowed to be a liver and speaker of the gospel. That's it. He got to. For Paul, it was just like, God would call me? God would save me? Throughout his letters, you see, I was the worst of sinners. Why would God save me? And so when God saves him and says, now, be a normal Christian, go, share the gospel. For Paul, it was like, I get to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I get to. That's my reward. So we've got to flip everything upside down here sometimes, right? Because we think like rules, oh, I must. How do I juggle? Step back from that for a second. And recall your identity that resulted in a sovereign call from God. And realize we get to do this. We get to. There's no greater privilege. Like the reporters and when World War II ended in 1945. No one had to be like, hey, would you go please tell people that the war ended? Please get excited about this. Please, will you? They were just like, ah! Everyone was telling everybody because it was such a big deal. It was such valuable news. It was mind-blowing. Same thing with the gospel, but even more. Mankind who has earned himself condemnation can be right with God. It's a joy and a privilege. That's what it is. Number four. Normal Christianity and living out the gospel. It's not recreating culture, but understanding my culture and living the gospel in it. Normal Christianity is not recreating culture, but understanding my culture and living the gospel in it. It's not recreating culture, but understanding my culture and living the gospel in it. Verse 19 and 22. Look what he says. Understanding my culture and living the gospel in it. Verse 19. Though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. And so on. What does this mean? Well, first, what it doesn't mean. This does not mean that we set aside holiness and displaying the gospel to win people. We win people by becoming like Jesus. So it doesn't mean, you know, to someone who's a gossip, I became a gossip so they can win gossips. Right? Or to the junkie, I became a junkie to win junkies. Okay? Or to the guy who's like really sort of intimidating, I cowarded and I never shared the truth because I didn't want to make him mad. That's not what it means. To the person who's just sinning all over the place and they need someone to love them gently, humbly. I feared and I didn't want to, you know, who am I? And so I didn't say anything. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean compromise. Right? It means great patience, strategy, and love with respect to your culture, your context, your town, whatever it might be. That's what he's talking about here. You don't ever have to partake in anything that Jesus had to die for to win other people to Christ. And that's the goal, winning other people to Christ. Right? The context here is, you know, you don't have to be exactly like people to win them for the gospel. That's what it's saying here. You might be like them, but you might not. That's not the priority. The priority is to be like Jesus and win people that way. You may be like them, but it's not a prerequisite to be effective for the gospel. The context here is preferring others and denying ourselves so as to remove roadblocks for the gospel going forward. So it applies thinking about our culture. What town am I in? What are people like here? What do they do? What are popular things? What are effective ways to build relationships here? Okay, so it thinks through what in the culture is sinful. Okay, I'm not that, but I don't step out of the culture. I'm in it because I'm not dead in heaven yet. Verse 20, for the Jews or those under the law. Paul may have been like, you know, yeah, I can eat pork and bacon and stuff, but that is such a hang up for people under the law, in other words, for the Jews, that there's certain rights I'm just going to deny so that I have inroads for the gospel and they're not like focused on this one thing and just kind of having a hard time. Oh, that's wrong for them to be focused on that. Well, maybe. But Paul's like, big deal. I have the gospel. I want them to be saved. So I'm going to take my hands off my rights. He adopted their customs, but not their sin and their worldview. It broke Paul that people weren't saved. Six times, look, that I may win more, that I may win those, that I may win those, verse 21. Verse 22, I may by all means save some. To those without the law, these are non-Jews, these are Gentiles, people who didn't grow up in the Jewish traditions. He says, I would adopt their customs, not their sin, so that my life could just be pavement for the gospel to go forward. Normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. Christianity 101. To the weak, verse 22. I became weak. Those who struggled to get it. Those who were immature. Maybe those who are enslaved in substances. Those who just, they bug you maybe. You get impatient. Paul says, I'm very patient with those people. I'm slow, I'm gentle, I'm prayerful, I'm strategic in what I share with them, how I share, what I do, and how I do it with them, because I want them to be saved. Is that your guys' passion? It's why you're not dead yet if you're a Christian. So that others might be saved. Is that your passion, friends? By God's mercy, make that your passion. Make that your passion. Break like Paul did. Paul said in Romans 9, he said, I would be accursed. In other words, I would go to hell if I could somehow, the Jews could come in and be saved instead of me. Goodness. This is Christianity. When Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission in the 1800s, he was working in China, he figured this out. He eventually grew his hair super long like the Chinese guys, braided it, dressed like they did, and ate their food. And other missionaries were mocking him like, you look dumb, dude. What are you doing? Yeah, you're a white guy. Did he have to do that? No. Was it wise to? Because if he wasn't trying to recreate culture, but to bring the gospel into it. Was it wise? Probably. Right? It just requires thought, strategy, desire. Desire for the gospel. Here in Jackson, maybe you'll take a hobby popular for the sake of building relationships. If you're not into the outdoors, maybe you'll rethink that. If you don't like hiking, maybe you'll be like, you know what? So many people here hike, and I'm not dead yet, so God wants to use me to further the gospel. Maybe I'm going to take up a hobby like this so I can build relationships with people. Build relationships with unbelievers. Find out what they're interested in. Prayerfully, lovingly, humbly love them for the gospel's sake. normal Christianity. Our mission, friends, as Christians, and we can get this wrong sometimes, is not to recreate culture. Okay, we don't need to recreate culture in this town. The text teaches the opposite. We don't find what the world is doing and then parallel it and make it Christian exclusively. That's not it at all. That's backwards. I think a lot of times we mix this up. We're called to be gospel-centered people in our town who are growing, who are changing, who are committed in our church. Our Christian culture as Christians is the local church. And that's it. That's our Christian zone. It's the only thing. It's the local church. It's this body of believers. So mission then is going into the town, into the culture, into the existing systems, events, clubs, neighborhoods, and influence them and get involved. We don't recreate culture, we get involved in it with the gospel, wisdom. Everything else is mission. Jesus is going to recreate Christian culture. You can read about that in Revelation 19 and 20. And he'll do that very effectively. But in the meantime, This is our hub. Okay? The more we study this, I don't think biblically our mission is to have Christian coffee shops, Christian running clubs, Christian skiing clubs, Christian dancing clubs, or be on the only Christian team in the intramural sports we play. That's not gospel mission. That's us for no more Christianity, sort of just hunker down, you know, under the bomb shelter until I get rid, you know, away from the scary world and make it to heaven. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do all things for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so we don't need to be like, oh, I wish there was a Christian football team, or I wish there was a Christian, you know, book club or whatever. No. The way that we do mission, we get involved in the local church, become humble, godly, memorize some verses, study our Bible, get discipled, and then go throughout the week, strategically and intentionally, in the soccer club where there's no believers, the open mic nights where I'm the only believer, everything else going on, the book clubs, Rotary, whatever else. I get involved in that for the purpose of advancing the gospel so that I might win some. You read the book of Acts, the first 30 years of the church, they didn't make Christian clubs. It was the local church, their community. They came, they celebrated Christ together like this. They taught the Word of God. And then they're out and about in the community. Well, aren't we going to hang out fourth night in a row, Christian friend? No, dude, I'm hanging out with, I got three other unbelievers over here I'm hanging out with. Wow. They got it, right? Jesus didn't make Christian clubs. What he did was he transformed people with the gospel and sent them out to make disciples and make disciple-making disciples. We avoid the sin in our culture, but not sinners. Culture is around us. So we live gospel intentionality in it without trying to recreate culture. This is so important for understanding our mission, guys. Some of us might be thinking, okay, I mean, I hear that, but I don't think I really want to be like that. I don't know if I want to live my life like that. And I hear you. If you're not a Christian, that's normal, obviously. But if you profess Christ, this is why the local church exists, because we're going to care for you in that. Because that's normal Christianity, is gospel mission and gospel intentionality. And so we're going to shepherd you and find out why you might not like that. Is it because, you know, you fear people or you don't know how or whatever? That's okay. The local church is the care center. It's God's greenhouse. And we're going to shepherd and love you so that you're equipped to do that. And you love Jesus. And you're a loving, humble person. And people at your work are like, what's going on with you? It's Jesus. And you're the only believer on the intramural rugby team or whatever it is. And people look at your life and like, how come you don't get irate, like gossip about the other players, you know, blow up? Boom. Missionary right there. That is Christianity. when we get involved in culture too, that means we've got to talk to people, right? We ask open-ended questions. Ask about, people love to talk about themselves. So ask them about their life. Ask them about their family. Right? Find out what it is. Be on mission. So that you might save some. No, it will not be you that does the saving. It will be God. But you will be pavement for the gospel to go forth into someone's heart. That is Christianity 101. Number 5. Fifth distinction, living out the gospel. It's not fitting church stuff into my schedule, but doing the gospel in everything. Not fitting church stuff into my schedule, but doing the gospel in everything. Verse 23. Not the juggle act we're trying to talk about. Live for the weekend. Live for this one event. Can we turn it upside down now. Not fitting church stuff into my schedule, but doing the gospel in everything. Verse 23, look what Paul says. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul was busy. Planted who knows how many churches. Worked a night job. Pastoring dozens of churches. And getting killed and beaten and in the midst of all this. All things. I read a statistic that said 95% of your life is made up of the mundane. Mundane details, you know. Sleeping, going shopping, whatever. Typically, we think of God events as these crazy blasts, as sensational. I'll never forget that kind of moments. And that might happen. But what does that mean? That only 5% of our lives matters? Is that what that means? Only 5% of our lives is really, really good for God. And is that what that means? No. Okay, we're not trying to juggle things here. We rethink everything. We find out, we start with the gospel, and we find out how to do the gospel in everything, including the mundane. This is what the Bible teaches about Christianity. We don't have to be frustrated and try to force these major, explosive, fun events to, you know, hopefully can get to 50% instead of 5. Instead, we think how we approach the mundane. I go back to my identity as a Christian. The cross saved me. And I remember, that's right, every Christian is a full-time minister. You're just paid through different avenues. Some of you get paid through a bank, through the government, through the golf shop, through whatever else. But every Christian is a full-time minister. Every Christian is called to put the gospel on display constantly. So I start there. Okay, if that's what it is, passages like Ephesians 1 through 16, this passage here. Then I back up. So then, if most of life is ordinary things, then, like one writer says, most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. That's what it is. God's word. Breathe a sigh of relief here. God's word ain't calling you to cram 10 more things into your life to be the good Christian. It's not what it is. It's not what God's word is calling you to do. Show up to this program and that program and this kids event and this circus and this, you know, Christian coffee shop event and blah, 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 blah. Stop. He's calling you to be crazy about the gospel. And saturate the mundane things with a high level of gospel intentionality. How? Okay, how? We'll get there. Because here's the thing, in the 95%, it's like you're like stacking up kindling on a fire in that 95% when you live with gospel intentionality, pouring a little fuel on it, and then the Holy Spirit comes along and throws a match on that thing, and your coworker gets saved, and you have this crazy growth experience, and your dad gets saved. And you realize this thing you've been struggling with all your life and you're set free from it. Because you've lived with a gospel intentionality in the mundane. And all the while you're growing in it because God wants to teach us, there's a reason why I have the mundane. So that you would live by faith. You would just trust me. Trust me, the invisible God. And live and worship me even in the most mundane day. And you're experiencing this joy when you do that, because John 15:10 says, Jesus says, your joy will be maximum when you are in obedience to me. But when we don't live with a gospel focus like this, a missional gospel intentionality, then Christianity degenerates into this juggling. And it degenerates into a few events that, oh, I feel guilty I didn't go to that thing. My goodness. And frankly, I just don't have time to go to that. To go to church. That doesn't even mean anything. Church is people. That's what the word in Greek means. And I just, you know, frankly, honey, I feel like just playing Xbox, watching a movie tonight, kicking it. No. Let's back up. See, we're trying to find a way to fit Christian events into our schedule instead of making ways to be intentional with the gospel and what I already do and what I already am doing. Okay, you don't need a massive, most of the time, unless you're in sin or really lazy, you don't need a massive restructuring of your life, of what you do. You need a massive restructuring of what you love, the gospel, understanding my sovereign summons, and then intentionality in how you're going to live out the mundane. This is Christianity. It's doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Do you know this joy? This kind of joy? Some of you, I see this in your life. It's crazy. You are redeeming the mundane like fire. It's amazing. And you love the mundane. Why? Not because of the mundane, because you love gospel intentionality. So that you might save some and put Jesus on display. Maybe you've been a Christian for 3 years, 6 or 20. And this isn't, you don't do this. You can change because Jesus died on the cross. He loves you so much. And you're not sure what this would look like. That's okay. Go to someone more mature than you in the faith, someone who does this. This is what the local church is for. The local church isn't everybody be at this place. It's like, hey, I struggle. Let's get discipled because it's the greenhouse. Okay, and learn how to do this, and then you teach someone else how to do this. How to ask someone, how do I live with this gospel intentionality? Only mediocrity in grandstand Christianity will prevent you from doing so. That's it. That's the only thing they'll prevent. Jesus died. You can do this. He loves you. He spring-loaded you for this kind of life with your respective gift, skills, and resources. The gospel gives you fuel to launch to do this. God is interested in you living a life of faith. Simple faith. For the gospel, for the best news in the universe. Puts any news to shame. Transform day by day. Let's do this. Pretend for a minute. Pretend you just moved to southern Sudan to help with a church plant. You moved with a team. You moved to a fairly safe and small village of about 25,000 people. How would you be thinking about your decision to start your life there? How would you be thinking about what job you're going to take in the secular workforce in that village? Where would you live? How would you evaluate? How would you make that decision? How would you evaluate what grocery, you know, stand or whatever you went to? What hobbies you took up? What standard of living you chose? Where you lived? Your prayer life? What you would try to do with your new Sudanese friends? How would you make those decisions? You'd filter it all through the gospel. Why? Because you're on mission. No different with your life here in this town, friends, or wherever you live. It is identical. It's identical. Because to be a Christian is to be on mission for the gospel. Get this, you guys. Please understand this. This is just changes everything. God has sovereignly chose you and summoned you to this. Let's crystallize this a little more. A couple questions I want to throw up for you to evaluate. These are modified from Christopher Wright's Mission of God. A couple questions. Think about this for a minute. We ask, where does God fit into my plan for my life? When the real questions are, where does my life fit into God's plan for this mission? And What about my life needs to change to fit into God's mission for the gospel? We want to be driven by a purpose that has been made just right for our own individual lives, when we should be seeing the purpose of our lives as wrapped up in the great mission of God to save and transform people through Jesus Christ. This is how you start to rethink the mundane and what you're doing. Third, we discuss what can legitimately be included in the mission that God expects from the church, when we should ask what kind of church God wants for his mission. So I want to stop for a second, guys. This is not like, well, that's your kind of spirituality. This is the Bible. This is Christianity. This is joy unspeakable. This is purpose beyond purpose. It is normal Christianity. We may ask, what kind of church do I want to go to so that my life works well? When the real question is, in what local church can I get cared for and equipped in to further the gospel with my life? I may wonder what kind of mission and plan God has for me. I should be asking what kind of me God wants for his mission and plan to display the gospel. We ask, how can God help me do what I want to do with my life? When the gospel calls me to ask, how can my life help do what God is already doing through Jesus Christ? Oh. That's good stuff. How can we do this in our local context? Throw up a few slides here. This is Al. This is one way. Open up the newspaper. There's grand opening of the Apple Store. There's a marathon. Next one. There's another race going on. Next one. Free climbing classes on Mondays. The fair. The farmer's market every weekend. Go be a missionary in those things. These are just a few ideas. For whatever you like that you do. These are just examples. That's church. That's church. It's church. It's not coming in, closing the garage door behind me, getting on Facebook and just waiting for the weekend to come. Put on a movie or whatever. You don't get it. Jesus loves you too much for that. It's a call to redefine what we're doing and rethink how we're doing. You might not change one thing that you are doing, but you might change the method. Whatever it might be. Instead of, maybe some of you have 3 people over for dinner every 2 weeks. Instead of having the same 3, substitute 2 of those in with unbelieving neighbors. Strategize intentionality for mission. Some of you go to the gym. Great. Don't go by yourself and don't sit with yourself or work out with yourself. Make a friend there who's intentionally not a believer. Hey, some of you, you're like, man, I work 70 hours a week. I can't do any of that. So does that mean that 70 hours is lost? No. Be on mission in your work. Build relationships with your coworkers. Love on them. Take them out to lunch. Show them the gospel. Invite them over for dinner with your wife, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can apply this. The reason we as professing Christians get bored with church, and some of us even now are frankly indifferent to this kind of thing, we're not enjoying the mission of Jesus Christ to be a minister in our communities, it's because we're bored with the gospel. We need to go back to it and study it and read about it and study it and study it and study it a lot and get discipled. And stop doing church to fit in my religious thing, get good morals from my families, and so on. This is when churches just get shallow, sour, they break up, it becomes an us four no more club. It's not church. If we would get off our tails, or while we're already off our tails, do great gospel intentionality in what we're already doing. This is the joy, this is the mission. This is what we get to do in this flash in the pan life here until we die. Jesus perfectly exemplified what it means to do all things for the sake of the gospel, right? He had no limit. He became a man. He subjected himself to criminal torture, criminal treatment so that we could be saved. And we're going to celebrate that now. We're going to celebrate the what of this mission. So we take the Lord's Supper. Together we will remember the punishment Jesus endured on the cross for our sin. There's no magic elements in the bread and the cup. These are just symbols. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, his perfect life that he lived, his body that was broken for our sin. And the blood symbolizes, the cup symbolizes the blood that was shed. That if you were there on that day, at the bottom of the cross, you would have looked, there would have been a pool of blood there. For our sin. That's the gospel message. It's a time of self-examination, of repentance. Some of you who know Christ, you need to do some business with the Lord right now. We all do. Hey, we're going to give you some time. The band's going to come up and play. And all of us, please, do not take of this in a casual, flippant way. Stop. Do business with God. Think back on the week. Ask God's forgiveness. And rejoice. Rejoice that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Rejoice that you can go to God in these few minutes I'm going to give you and say, God, I totally blew it. Please forgive me. God says, you're forgiven, man. My son died. But if you are not, as a believer, unwilling to let your claws out of some sin that you're holding on to, sinful behavior, you know it. If you're not unwilling to be like, whatever, all things for the sake of the gospel, please don't partake of communion. Okay, no one's going to be looking around judging you. But this is not to be partook of in an unworthy manner. And if you're not a believer, two things. Number one, you can become one right now. You can become right with God right now. You don't need a priest. You don't need some magic process. You just do business with God and you believe in this gospel message we've been talking about. You just come to God. Jesus is your high priest. And God will count every sin you've ever done forgiven, and you will be his child if you believe in Christ. And then you can come partake. But if you're not willing to do that, thank you so much for joining us. Just watch. This is for people who are celebrating the death of Christ so that they are right with God. Okay, I'm going to have you guys have the band come up. Just go ahead and do business with God. Ask his forgiveness. And then when you're ready, you can just come up and grab the cup and the bread, and we'll partake of it together at the end.